the Bible? Do you read it? Do you cherish it? Do you hide it in your heart? Is it a consistent part of your journey? Or does it sit and collect dust? Do you apply it to your whole life? Or just listen to the parts that are convenient for you? Does it matter to you? Truly, deeply, matter? The Bible is God's word to His people. It's the blueprint by which we walk this life. It's comfort in times of need and clarity in times of confusion. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's wisdom when there's confusion and certainty when there's doubt. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible. Do you read it?
Yes, we do. Colossians chapter 3 is where we will be at this morning. So please find your way there. Colossians chapter 3. I do have a special prayer request from my mother-in-law. And when my mother-in-law says, "Michael, pray," yes, ma'am, I'm going to pray. Carrie's cousin, his name is Walter. Walter's dad is in the emergency room, a pretty severe stroke, and he has double pneumonia at the same time. So he is not doing well. So we're going to pray for Walter's dad right now. Father, we pray for Walter's dad. We pray for your healing and for your care to be with him. Father, we pray for Walter and for Regina and for the boys and for their entire family. Grant them your peace and your comfort. And we ask, God, that you would heal Walter's dad. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 3. Got one more week in Colossians before we kick off a new and exciting fall series on the seven deadly sins. But as we are drawing Colossians to a close, I want to remind us of a part of the why we've done Colossians this summer. And that is to purposefully and intentionally slow down and allow a text of Scripture to steer and kind of drive the direction of what we talk about together on Sunday mornings. And I want us to remind us one more time of a quote from Dallas Willard in his book called The Great Omission. And the quote speaks as such: "The abundance of God to our lives, our families, and our ministries is not passively received or imposed, and it does not happen to us by chance. It is claimed because it is a gift, and we claim gifts. We receive gifts. We just received communion. Communion is a gift. We receive baptism. Baptism is a gift. So all of these abundances of God are gifts to us. So we claim them and we put into action by our active, intelligent, and I would even add intentional pursuit of it." So what has Colossians taught us so far? What has Colossians revealed to us so far? The first one is consistent encouragement. As you read, especially in the first chapter, consistent encouragement through continuous prayer. We continuously pray these specific things that God would work in your life in such a way where clarity and wisdom and encouragement would be ever-present realities in your life. Colossians has revealed to us this deep connection to Jesus in and through the waters of baptism. And because of baptism and through baptism, not only is there a connection to Jesus, but there is a connection to a new family. Circumcision under the old law, according to Jewish ritual and Jewish practice, invited you into the family of God. You can now somewhat connect your way to the lineage of Abraham. You're kind of grafted in like a mudblood, but you are grafted in nonetheless. Paul says that is now a part, a functional reality of baptism. You are connected to Jesus, and you are connected to this new family. And as we read today, it doesn't matter what tribe you come from. It doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter your ethnicity. Doesn't matter any of those things. You're all in Christ. Connected to Christ. Connected to a new family. We've also seen Paul and Timothy show us a twofold vision of the cross. A cruciformed rescue. And in this twofold vision and accomplished mission of God in Christ through the cross, what we are invited to see and pay attention to is a robust imagination of all that the cross has accomplished. In and through Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our sins. In and through the cross of Jesus, forgiveness of sins. The shame and the guilt that comes upon us by our legal indebtedness when we are honest about our indebtedness, he says that is washed away. The guilt and the shame is washed away. And at the same time, the grip and the hold that the elemental spiritual forces have on this world, Jesus made a public mockery of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This twofold, just robust, blow your mind type of reality, an imaginative reality. Maybe even you could say an imaginative truth. Not just something that we make up and hope to believe happened. But no, according to Paul and Timothy and everything they based their faith and their lives in, no, it happened. In the cross of Jesus, the spiritual forces that are at work in this world, in us, and in the powers that be, Jesus triumphed over them through the cross. Compromised commitment. We see in Colossians that even in the midst of what is really an encouraging letter from Paul, he doesn't harp on them too harshly here. But there is a compromise commitment within this young church that Paul and Timothy want them to be mindful of. As they continue to grow, as they continue to establish themselves in the faith of Jesus, he wants them to know there is a compromise commitment already at work in your midst. Be mindful of this compromise. Be mindful of the ways in which you put Jesus and something else as the means of your salvation and the means of which how you are right with God. This Jesus and what we looked at last week is seen in the dietary laws within the Torah, new moon celebrations, and Sabbath days. He specifically names those as compromised commitments that you cannot take Jesus and these things and then we'll be right with God. And our job, 2,100 years later, almost 21 years later, 2,000 years later, so to speak, is to say, okay, in what ways do we add the and in our time and day? Where Jesus is not enough, but Jesus and this, Jesus and that. Instead of seeing everything that we do in and through our commitment and our allegiance and our worship to King Jesus. It's not these things and Jesus that make us right with God. It's Jesus alone. And everything that we do flows out of that. Then we have peace. Baptism language continues. It's here and it's beautiful and it's powerful. And sometimes we can just quickly run through it. But Colossians 2 verse 20. You died with Christ. in the waters of baptism, each and every single person who puts Jesus on, which we'll talk about today, in baptism, you die. There is this death to the old ways of life, to the old creation, to the old ways of you being you. And he also says that you die to the elemental spiritual forces that are at work in the world. Those forces, you see them differently. You pay attention to them differently. You do not give them the authority that you once gave them because you died with Christ. Now he is king. And all of these other forces that are at work in the world are not king because you died. You died. And at the end last week, what we saw from Paul and Timothy is their reminder of kind of a spiritual superiority that was going on within this young church as well, where because of some elaborate and ecstatic and maybe even charismatic worship, not that any of that is wrong, and not that Paul and Timothy aren't saying you can't worship like that. But what he's reminding them of is in the act, in the pursuit of this loud and just loud and proud worship, I guess is a way of saying it, is there were those in their midst that thought that because of their worship was so loud and so proud and so on fire that they are worshiping with angels. And they were boasting about such worship. They had their shoulders back as being spiritual elites amongst everybody else. And if you didn't have that type of experience in worship, you were somehow lesser than. You somehow weren't as spiritual as the others were. In the midst of that, this devotion to spiritual disciplines elevated them to some type of level of being spiritually superior to everyone, instead of having a mindset and a humility that with the disciplines, even with some of the Torah keeping, that connects me to Jesus and helps me grow in my faith. Instead of using those as a means of lumping onto others to make them feel lesser than because they don't do those things or they don't have those same type of experiences. Jesus says something very convicting. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful, which again is just Jesus saying, would you pay attention to? As you go about your spiritual disciplines, your spiritual exercises, your worship, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll get your reward. You'll get your high five. You'll get your pat on the back. You'll roll the shoulders back. You'll feel all spiritually superior about yourself. But what's interesting is in our text in Colossians and even in Matthew, what Jesus isn't saying is to not do those things, but to pay attention as you're doing them. Make sure your heart is in the right place as you're doing them. As a result of what our context in Colossians is, these so-called influencers have lost connection to Jesus. And that's a warning for us as well. In the midst of all of our disciplines, our worship, even some of our moral superiority that we at times have over others, there is this warning that comes along with it. You're not better. Don't put your moral superiority above others. You're saved through Jesus. Rejoice and live out of that. Because of this, they lost connection to Jesus. And there are times in our own lives, if we're honest, we have lost connection to Jesus through the same means. Because we all worship something, we all worship someone. And the question ultimately is, and the challenge for all of us, no matter in what type of era we are in our Christian faith, no matter where we're at in there, who are you worshiping? Because we all worship something in someone. And that which we worship, we are eventually becoming. Whoever it is and whatever it is that we are worshiping, we are becoming that. So Colossians chapter 3 is where we will be at today. We're going to look at the first four verses and just kind of let the text speak to us. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Again, this raised language automatically speaks of what? Baptism. Automatically speaks of baptism. You died with Christ and now you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Just a powerful sentence to just meditate on and let sink deep down into your heart. Set your heart, set your emotions, set your will, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the right hand of God, which is just metaphorical language for a seat of authority, a seat of power. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Again, baptism language. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The encouragement here, the direction here from Paul and Timothy is to commit each day to focusing and centering each moment of that day around the kingship and lordship of Jesus over your life. And as he moves on in two very, very specific areas and attitudes of our life. Jesus goes and will Paul and Timothy remind these Colossians and are convicting these Colossians and reminding and convicting us as well of two kind of ethics of Jesus. Ethic of sexuality and a Jesus ethic of speech. So there is a Jesus ethic of sexuality and a Jesus ethic of speech. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Put to death, therefore. And when you think of put to death, it's almost like finish him. Any people like Arcade, remember that? Never mind. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Which automatically implies that you have a say in this. If you are putting something to death, you have an active role in this action here. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, to your flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So what we have here is a cruciformed way of life. What we have here, according in and through the cross of Jesus, we have a cruciformed way of going about our daily lives. And like I said, he's hitting on two specific ethics, sexuality and speech. And maybe one way of saying it is be killing sin or it will be killing you. And there's a warning there with that. Be proactive in paying attention to the sin in your life, specifically in these areas. these vices hurt more than just the individual involved in the act or the speech. These vices, these, when you look at them, immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, not necessarily the desires in and of itself are bad, but it's evil desires. And it doesn't take much commentary to know the difference between the two. Evil desires, greed. Pay attention to the words, the anger, the rage, the malice, the slander, the ways in which you put others down to put yourself up, and filthy language from your lips. Because of these things, Paul and Timothy remind the church, the wrath of God is coming, again in a twofold manner. Just like the cross of Jesus has a twofold reality to it, the wrath of God has a twofold reality to it as well. There is an eternal wrath. There is an internal judgment that is coming. But there's also an immediate wrath as well, when we have to face the consequences for the decisions that we make in life, with these two specific, very relevant areas and attitudes of our lives. Sometimes we get the coming that we've got coming to us because we've lived outside of the will of God in these areas. And we have to own up to it and face that wrath. Now, we don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay in that wrath. There is repentance. There is a way of moving forward. There is a way of change. There is a way of redirection. But there is wrath that comes when we live outside of God's will in these areas. Again, these vices hurt. These vices offer temporary, fleeting pleasure, escape, attention, acceptance. Both of those. The living out of out of bounds sexual ethics and the living out of bounds of ethical speech offer all of these things, and they're all temporary. They're all fleeting. Nothing lasts or fulfills in these areas when you practice them, when you live them out. And here's what Paul and Timothy are encouraging us with. Encouraging you and I with. We have a choice in the matter. Kill it. Very simple, very to the point. But that's Paul and Timothy's encouragement. That is, you've got this. Let's go. Kill it. Put it to death. And maybe another way of saying it is stop feeding it. You've heard the proverb that you got two wolves fighting. And the origins of the proverb changes as time goes on. Like, some people thought it was an Indian proverb, and some people thought it was a Jewish proverb. Like, nobody, those are two vastly different, like, areas of the world for this proverb to exist. But it's a proverb. It's a wise saying. You have two wolves that are attacked for your life, for your soul, if you will. At the end of the day, which one wins? And the answer is the one you feed the most. That fits here. Put to death that which is drawing you outside of the sexual ethics of Jesus. Kill it. You have the authority. You have been baptized in and through Christ. You have died to the ways of this world. You have rose to a new human being, a new purpose. With the authority that comes out from that, kill it. Quit allowing it to destroy you. You have the authority and the power to do it. Kill it. Same thing with your speech. Some of us live out of this with our speech, whether it's filthy language. That's the one that we like to hold on to the most. But what about slander? What about the ways in which we put others down to elevate ourselves, especially when that individual is not around? How many of us are guilty of slander? Paul and Timothy are encouraging us. You have the authority to kill it. You have the authority to choose to be silent instead of opening your mouth and letting it come out. Stop lying to one another. We have the authority, we have the power, we have the green light to put that to death. We have already been rescued. If you look back at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. And Jesus has brought us into the kingdom, His kingdom, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our culture likes to look at some of these areas and paint them in very different colors than darkness. We live in a world where being free and expressing yourself in whatever ways that you want to, is that is the green light. That is the noble thing to do. That is the encouraging thing to do. That is where you get, well, good job, and you get claps, and you get high fives, and you get, wow, how courageous of so-and-so because they're expressing themselves in this way. And I was reminded this week, according to Paul and Timothy, according to this text, that's one of those not so among you for the churches. For the church, we are to name it as darkness. And then pursue not living into it anymore. You once lived like this, but not anymore. Not so among you. And the same thing with our speech. In an age where social media, you can say whatever you want to and face very little repercussion, unless you say certain things and certain social media company doesn't like it, then they can make you go away for a while. But for the most part, you don't face much on social media. And even at times, we don't face much in public either. But I was reminded again, not so among you. Two very, very important practical expressions of human reality, sexuality and speech. And both of them have boundaries for a follower of Jesus. There are Jesus ethics for both. And Paul and Timothy are telling us you have the authority to choose the one at which you will kill. And you have the authority to choose the one in which you will give life to. Picking up in verse, where did we leave off? We did leave off in 10. Picking up in verse 10. Take off these old practices. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. In here, in this new self, there is no Gentile or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian or Scythian. Scythian is just a way of saying really, really radical barbarians. Barbarians were bad. Scythians, really, really, really bad barbarians. That would be awkward in our English translations. But that's who they were. Slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. Beautiful language about what Jesus has done. Beautiful language about the reality of the church, the invitation that the church is being invited into. And it's challenging for us because so much of this is how we look and how we treat and how we see other people. We've been washed, we've been renewed. Our desires have been washed, our minds have been washed, our tongues have been washed, and we have renewed, washed ways of seeing other people. And Paul and Timothy are saying, here, in the new creation, in the kingdom of light that Jesus has inaugurated, there are new ways of going about life. You have renewed, washed desires. You have renewed, washed minds. you have renewed, washed tongue, and you have renewed, washed eyes. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, if you underline in the Bible, underline chosen people. You've heard me say this Hebrew phrase before, am segula, and I'll spell it for you. It's A-M-S-E-G-U-L-A. This powerful phrase for us to pay attention to the reality of who we are. As God's am segula. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Underline that as well, because that is who you are. That is who I am. That is who you are. You are holy and dearly loved. Put on, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Another way of saying it is put up with one another. Bear with each other. It sounds so like smushy-wushy. Put up with each other. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. Put up with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Intentional, intelligent, thoughtful ways and challenging ways, because forgiving somebody is tough work. I refuse to stand up here and say that it's not. But you have been given authority, power, the green light to do so, because of the reality of all that you yourself have been forgiven from. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Put this type of name brand clothing on. That's what Paul and Timothy are inviting us to. And be known like this. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ be the kingdom of your heart. Let it have authority over your heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and as you admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, some of us were raised to read these last couple sentences within a certain lens, and I hope you don't read it that way anymore. This isn't one of those exclusive ways of expressing worship communally, kind of collectively together. This is a way of treating one another. This is a way of building one another up. This is relationship language that's going on here. Here in Christ, where all the divisive categories and the ethnicities are put away, for all are one in Christ Jesus. He says, dwell on the peace and beauty and message of Christ. And one way of doing that is through worship together. It's through teaching one another. It's through admonishing one another. It's through building one another up. So a question I have is, how do you and I put ourselves in a position to have the truths of verses 15 through 17 become a consistent reality in your life? Using your God-given, robust imagination, what would it take for you to let the peace of Jesus, to let the rule of Jesus, let the message and ethic of Jesus take control? What are you going to have to do to put yourself in a position to where you let Jesus in? Arise, team, you all can come back up. Back in week 3, I offered 6 exercises, 6 ways of putting some of this into reality for you. All 6 of those are mentioned in the bulletin. I will quickly run through these, but I really, really encourage you to pay attention to them. One of these is going to speak to you. Maybe all 6 will speak to you. But I'm really confident at the least one of them will really speak to you. And God very well may be encouraging you to take these seriously. The first one is, I will daily confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life and nothing and no one else is. I will daily confess His worldview to shape and direct my entire life. And for many of us, myself included, it is a daily thing. Where I wake up and say, Jesus is King, and then I go about my day. Jesus is Lord, and I go about my day. The second one is, I will create and honor regular spiritual practices that remind me of who Jesus is and my allegiance to Him. I will commit to practicing such things. The third one is, I will choose to become a better listener to God, to God's Word, and to other people. I will choose to be quiet and listen. The fourth one, I will resist to allow any media outlet to become the primary way I think about my neighbor and the world. I will refuse to allow media to say who the right wingers are and who the left wingers are, and which ones are good and trustworthy and worthy, and which ones are dirt, evil, bad, etc. Church has to live above this. We've died to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Here, there is no Scythian. There's no left wingers. There's no right wingers. But here in the church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The fifth one, I will practice hospitality to right wingers and left wingers as a way to learn, grow, and invest in other people. The sixth one is, I will choose to regularly serve others. Stand with me, please. I pray that God has used His Word to speak to you in some way, shape, form, or fashion today. As we close out our service with a final song, we extend the invitation to anyone who would like to receive prayer from your brothers and sisters here. If you would like to receive prayer from one of our shepherds, they will be in our prayer room. But however and in whatever means you need to respond, if you need encouragement, please come forward and let us encourage and pray with you. Let's worship together.